This is Remnant Bride Radio, bringing to you Time with Gary, a common man with an uncommon understanding. Now, from RemnantBrideRadio.com, here's Gary Naylor.
Hi, this is Gary Naylor. Let's spend some time together.
Well, I'm sure you're asking the question, what happened at Tabernacles Pentecost? February 13, 2009. Did you get what you needed? No, I didn't. And here to join us, representing you, the listener, is Chris Meyer. And we'll talk about this question. Hi, Chris.
Good morning, Gary. It's always a pleasure to be with you.
Well, you and I walked this out together along with some other brothers and sisters. And we've had a lot of discussions about it as these days unfolded and transpired, and they're now behind us. You and I have talked, and again, we will have you to sit on the side of the table with the listener and seek to represent them. For the broadcast, I said, Chris, if you have some, write some questions down that you think the listener would be talking about. But let me start by sharing something that I was quite aware of just before doing this broadcast, okay?
Okay.
One of the things in life that is a huge motivator is hurt, disappointment, discouragement. I mean, those things can cause relationships to be broken over hurt, disappointment, and discouragement. They can cause a person to leave a job. It can even cause a person to take their own life, to end their life, over hurt, disappointment, and discouragement. It is a huge motivator in people. And I'm quite aware of that. I've gone through a substantial amount of that over the years. But I've also come to recognize that I have to place hurt, disappointment, and discouragement in perspective, knowing that it can be a reaction, something that is not helpful or beneficial in the long run. I'm sure you would agree with that.
Well, I would, and I know we've talked about this way back, not recently, but sometimes when there's disappointment and discouragement, there's pain, and with pain comes the temptation to sin. And I think your guidance to me in this area has been most helpful, that, and I've taught others, that when there is discouragement, there is a temptation to just kind of give up and go sin. And that's the key to preventing that, is to recognize that that is a natural or maybe an unnatural reaction to the disappointment. And if you're aware of it, you won't go out and just sin and give up and quit and do things that you really don't in your heart want to do.
That is correct. I'm glad you brought that up. I've noticed it in my own life. When I'm really hurt and discouraged, the thing that I want to do to abate my pain is to sin. And there are various aspects of sin that people can imbibe into. Some people go to alcohol. Some people eat. Some people shop. Some people indulge in other aspects of the flesh. And it is a real caution. There's an aspect in which I've had to discipline my life, and I put the word N-O by my computer. It is a word that I use to discipline me so that I don't fall into that in times in which pain has enveloped me so much that I don't care. And that's what pain does. You don't care. One of the things that I think of concerning pain is the people on 9/11 who were 80 floors in the air in a building. There were people jumping out of those buildings and plummeting 80 floors. What could motivate someone? It was a lack of hope and a pain that they could not endure, which would have been those flames. the combination of those two drove those people to jump off the World Trade Center. Those aspects, that shows the power of pain and a lack of hope. And there are various degrees of that. I had a job for 6 years that I loved. But one day I was sitting at my desk and I said, I just lost hope. And there was nothing specific that would cause that. I just lost hope. For the next 6 months, that job was absolutely miserable. And Yahweh finally let me leave. And so the timing was right. So that element of hurt and disappointment, someone has to really keep it in perspective of where they are in their life. And frankly, the disappointment, discouragement, the hurt that I experienced after February 13, 14, 15, and I went all three of those days because it was in 96 that I was outside of the Georgia Dome on the 13th, 14th, and 15th. And it was a very significant experience. It changed the way I looked at the church. It also began to change my family. It was the beginning of the end for my family. And so those 3 days were very critical. Nothing happened on the other side. You know, the only thing I guess it really seemed to say anything to relate to it was the night before the 13th was when that airplane went down, and there were 49 on board who died, and there was one on the ground who died. So it was a 49-in-1, which, of course, is a Pentecost, which is very strange. Here it is right before we experienced the 13th, which would have been the Tabernacles Pentecost. You had 49 people killed in an airplane and one on the ground. Now, there were two other people in the house that escaped. And actually, there were three people who couldn't even make the flight. And so that number was controlled. Where it was a 49-in-1. Now, what does it mean? Was Yahweh speaking? I don't know. I notice it. But we did not get what we have to have. And I'll speak some more about that motivation of disappointment and discouragement. But for now, Chris, let's talk about why we were hoping for that. And we'll have to be brief because this is not to rehash everything, but I want to point out to the listener, we didn't come to that February 13 just a random number. Someone says, well, it's irrelevant at this point. Well, not to me. I believe we have to be responsible with our actions. So let me just mention a few things. We, of course, saw the testimony of the three to... It's recorded in the writing, three to depart, three to return, three to go up, three to go out, that pointed to 2008 as being extremely significant. You had seven periods of 390 years from the dispersion of the sons of Israel that pointed to 08, 09, 010. You had Nehemiah, and I'm going to go through these very quickly because they can go read the writings if they would like to know more. We had Nehemiah, rebuilding of the walls, that leads to 2008 Jubilee. And the Nehemiah would be specific to Tabernacles. And then, of course, we talked about and this was in the writing, the Sabbath rest, I believe. We talked about 120 Jubilees from 1994. Or from the fall of Adam that led to 1994. And then you had nine periods of 430 years from the Genesis 15 covenant with Abraham that again led to 1994. So we saw these patterns. We concluded from them that this is Yahweh's work. It leads us to Tabernacles, particularly in the Nehemiah one. And so it left us completely puzzled from the standpoint of locking in time, because Yahweh consistently works through time in specific increments. So this was a very real wonder at this point. The other thing that really honed in our attention, of course, and you were involved in this as well, is leading up to Trumpets and Tabernacles, October 16 Trumpets, was the fact that I had experienced that identification with the serpent, and then come Tabernacles, I had that experience with Satan being locked out. And of course, preceding that, I had seen Satan in front of the house. And then you, a year before at Tabernacles, had seen a gentleman that appeared to be in red, which he was actually in black. And so all of these things really honed us into this time with great expectation and hope, and it leaves us now baffled. Were we wrong? Did we totally miss it? Is it the wrong timing? And then, of course, then the big question that after you can't answer those is, then what do we do now? Do you have any comments at this point, Chris?
Well, I do. And one of the words you used earlier, and listener knows that I've walked this out with you, and I guess the key word for me is you use the word perspective. And I think the listener really needs to get that, that we have to put this in perspective. I remember growing up, I had a coach that would say, you know, the game is not over when you lose. And I don't see this as a loss at all, but the game is over when you quit. And I haven't heard anybody, and especially you, say that it's time to give up or to quit. So that's the perspective that we need to hear from you, is that you're being a realist. There's a small remnant of people that are trying to walk this out and bring forth the return of Yeshua. And it's a wonderful, marvelous work. Look at all the never-before-seen truths. I mean, these are things that are just, you cannot deny them. And so I would say to you and to the listener, thank you for putting this in perspective. And yes, the question that I have and the listener has is, Gary, what is next? What do we do next?
Mm-hmm. That is a good question, and that's when you have to evaluate this aspect of pain. Chris, before I answer that, if I may, one of the things that we have talked about is the wonder of everything Yahweh has shown us. And we could go through a long list of marvelous things. I mean, I was thinking just this morning about the 12 areas of the soul. I didn't make that up back in the early 80s. I didn't make that up. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit showed me what the 12 areas of the soul were. My walk in the ministry and establishing a home for the needy. And then you come to the coverings, the Nazirite vow, the visions and dreams I had before any of this took place, and I'm being vague here, but you know, there's a dream I had where I walked and stood with the rest of the original apostles. And this was way before anything concerning Remnant Bride. Another dream where I was standing in a line and light was emanating from me. You know, here's a silly one. It's not silly to me because it's a miracle, but it's a silly miracle. Yahweh was teaching me about the curse of 1920, and I didn't understand that anything about the curse of 1920 until he started unfolding it. In fact, some of the things I believed just the opposite, and he showed me my error and corrected it. And one of the things that took place during that time was I was out in the backyard, and there was a weed by my garden. And I don't care for weeds, but I had not tilled that garden for 2 years because the family had left. And so I reached down to pick up that weed to pull it up. And, Chris, when I did, that taproot came out 2 feet long out of a solid ground. And actually it frustrated me. And I went, Father, please don't mess with me. Don't show me something that you're not going to fulfill. Because now, you know, was that just a quirk? Was it a miracle? And it really bothered me at the time. I have that weed on my wall in front of me, and I hope that we get to the curse of 1920. Not just understanding it, which I hope it was more than that, but getting to the root of this curse that we see so absolutely rampant right now. So that's a profound thing. You've got this covenant pattern that we've talked about recently that is tied to the 9 periods of 430 years from Genesis 15. You have the covenant pattern, which is the laying out the covenant parts and the furnace and the torch passing between it. I'm rehearsing all of these things, but that is a profound governmental principle that affects everything Yahweh does.
Well, and of course, the revelation of the two-part remnant, the bride, the breach of Christianity, the riddles, which I'd never understood, Bible contradiction, Satan's image engraved in Africa in its meeting.
And even the Gulf of Mexico we see.
Right. The threat and purpose of the office of Elijah. Nobody had ever come along and explained and began to present to people that there was an Elijah. I asked a woman about the Elijah, and she said that was Jesus' return. Jesus was the Elijah. They just had no concept. So these things have been revealed to us at this time and day that nobody's ever talked about them. Nobody's ever been able to reveal them. But again, it's putting it in perspective, and Yahweh has a plan. He has a mission. And we just got to figure out what to do next.
Yep. So we've seen a lot, and we haven't even touched on everything and the things that Yahweh's shown us. They're immensely profound. Well, when you have that much, whenever I lost my family back in 2003, I told people that the degree of pain is dependent upon the height of the fall. The Twin Towers, it cost them their lives for that fall. At my age, the degree of pain is even more. You know, that the height of the fall diminishes. I can't jump off of trucks like I used to. And I had such a wonderful family that when I lost my family, the degree of pain was so bad, I just didn't care anymore, and I was going to let the world go to hell. And I was just going to... I was going to end up on the streets of as a street person. That's where I knew I was headed. The only thing I could do was to ask Yahweh to keep me from going there, and He did. And so there have been wonderful things that we have seen, and that too affects our response on the other side of discouragement and disappointment, because that makes the fall even higher. It's not like we're just guessing at something.
Right. Yeah, and that's the puzzling thing, Gary, is we've seen these things, we've seen signs and testimonies and the patterns, the passing over principle.
Yep.
The patterns of things that how Yahweh, what His ways are, His government. We've seen these things, and yet we don't see the fulfillment.
You know, one thing too, Chris, that I passionately believe in, and you know this, and it's been expressed through some programs recently, this aspect of the preacher of righteousness. When I look at people's lives and see the way they carry out their lives each day and see what people believe and see the way this nation is going and just the compromising to the extent that people don't even recognize it. You know, Paul said, if you compare yourselves by yourselves, measure yourselves with yourselves, you lack understanding. And that's exactly what has happened to people today. Here's another scripture I have on my wall. It says, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the only God? Well, that's what people do. They receive glory from one another. They compare themselves by themselves, and our nation is in the tubes right now. It's pathetic. There's a tremendous need for a preacher of righteousness to come along and be, as the Elijah, restore all things. That's Acts chapter 3. We see that the prophet is not Yeshua, but it is Elijah.
Well, the other thing that gives me hope, and hope not because of the suffering of people right now, especially financially, but it gives me hope that Yahweh's going to do something, is I was just looking at the headlines this morning. Fears about troubled economy continue. Bank customers denied their deposits in Latin America. 627,000 new jobless claims that nears 5 million. You know, you talked about how the nations would decrease and the Holy Spirit would increase. And I continue to see trouble in this world beyond anything that we've seen before.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm hopeful that Yahweh's going to fulfill this, and he'll fulfill it through his Elijah, through his bride. And there is a scripture that says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick.
Mm.
And that's the difficulty. When you lose your hope, it makes your heart sick. And you just wonder, Father, what's next? What's going on? What do you want us to do?
Well said, Chris. That's certainly true. And there's another thing that is really on my heart and has been on my heart all morning long, and that is concerning the serpent turning back into a rod. Chris, if that doesn't take place, if that serpent, the office that Satan has held for 2,000 years, does not go back to a man, the Elijah, for a brief period of time, Yeshua cannot return back to this earth according to the scriptures, according to government.
Right.
That serpent has got to go back into a rod, which means the Elijah has to receive the authority of that office of the sun-clothed woman. And that's a double-edged sword. On the one hand, it is a pain to see it not fulfilled. On the other hand, as we approach these days, the other side of that sword is that there is not anything I can do unless Yahweh accomplishes this.
Right.
He has to accomplish it. And I'm quite aware of that. And so it gave me rest to say, Father, you know, if you don't do this, it's not going to get done. That led me to a place of saying, there's no need to go any further. There was a writing that I had on my heart to do, and that is to write about the book of Galatians. But in the experience of pain and frustration and such, I didn't see any value in it. What difference did it make? So that in itself did not motivate me to wish to go any further. And if he wasn't going to do it, I've said this phrase before, Chris, and you know I have. I don't play games. We laid out in sketchy form everything concerning why we've done what we've done. And it is all methodical. And it all provokes us. It not only provokes, it dictates to us, if we're going to be responsible people, to pursue these things. It also necessitates us with the degree of responsibility having seen them. However, if they don't happen, our goal is so lofty, you don't go out and rent a building and accomplish it. You don't start a little church and accomplish it. It is something that is from on high. It is beyond us. My frustration and disappointment led me to say, well, if I'm not going to try to accomplish something in the flesh, and so I might as well go do something else until you're ready to do it. Now, that's not a threat to Yahweh. It's the reality. I'm a realist. My realism has caused me to walk these things out. My realism has caused me to wait another 49 days. That's reality. I am very much a practical realist. My practical realism says, if nothing's going to happen, I might as well go drive a truck. It's the only thing I can see to go do. And so I started making plans towards that purpose. In fact, last night I had sent applications to two trucking firms. I have met with some people at a truck driving school about an hour from here, and I haven't signed anything on the dotted line, but I look into it. I believe in that. I believe you have to walk circumspectly, and to walk circumspectly, you have to look at everything, Chris.
Well, I think this is a good lesson for us to learn in terms of how you live your life, Gary, and that is this. That, and I remember years ago when people would say, just sit there and let God do it all. Let God work it out in your life. And then they wouldn't get up and go to work. I mean, there's this concept of let's let God do everything. And the practical thing about you is that you see that you walk your life out, and you walk these things out the way that you know in your heart to do it, and you do what's at hand. And if that means putting your hand to the plow and driving a truck for now until Yahweh does something, then I really appreciate that about you, because it'd be easy for you to just first sit around or second decide, you know what, I'm gonna take the ball into my own hands and I'm gonna make something happen. And that's, I think, when you get into trouble, real trouble.
Well, I'm a realist, Chris, and I have a real caution of doing something in such a way so as to deceive people. Here's what I'm getting at. If I don't see the fulfillment, I am not going to deceive people and for them to continue providing finances and me just sit around and do nothing. I could not live with myself. I would rather go out and drive a truck and wait.
Right.
My reality is I am not going to deceive people. I am a very circumspect, upfront person. I will not lie. I will not deceive by the grace of Yahweh God. And so for me to just sit around without hope and expectation for things, I feel like I'm deceiving people, and I can't do that, and I'll just go drive a truck. And so those were my plans. Now, you've always, of recent, you have sat on the other side of the table, uninformed, and you and I have talked, and I've talked with Tommy, and Tommy said, Gary, what else is there? I said, look, Tommy, the only thing I'm on the table right now is truck driving. That's it. And if you have another suggestion to put on the table, I welcome it. And he said, well, give it some time. And I said, how about 2 weeks? And he said, okay. And, of course, that's what I was planning, and that is to look into things concerning truck driving, but not go until the 1st of March. But there is, the month of March is a very significant month in my life. The month of March has always been, even going back to the ministry we had to the poor, Sunshine House Ministries, February, March is when it seemed Yahweh did everything in my life. And so I'll give you an example of late. March the 3rd of 2003. I was walking across the pasture in Washington State, and I looked up, and there was a cloud right over me, and it was a perfect, perfect, perfect representation of a pair of wings that were on top of each other. It was so perfect that an artist with an airbrush could not have drawn it more perfectly. Of two wings. They were white wings, obviously, from clouds. But they were perfect in every detail, every angle, the feathers, the way the feathers are on wings, they were perfect in every detail. I looked up and I said, wow, angel's wings. And all of a sudden I realized, no, those aren't angel's wings. There's a scripture that says, he will cover you with his feathers. Under his wings you will seek refuge. And I thought, wow, those are Yahweh's wings. And I marveled at them, and I ran home to tell my son, Micah. My family was still there. And I ran home to tell Micah, and he came out, and we looked at it. By this time, it had traveled over our house, and it was breaking up, and it wasn't near as clear as it had been. That was on March the 3rd. On March the 4th, my wife reacted against me in such a way that I have never seen her in my entire life react. It was devastating to me. And I remember saying at that time, boy, if that's what being under his wings is, I don't think I can handle these wings. Well, the fact is that I went through hell for the next year. My wife left with the children. And she filed a lawsuit against me for legal separation. And it was going to, what she was asking for me financially was more than I'd ever made in my life. There's no way I could make that kind of money and pay for my own needs. And I was ready to quit and give up myself. But I fought it. I put a sign in my bathroom that says, let the fourth dimension of time have its way, never give up. And I fought it, and I lost in court, and it was devastating to me. It was my Uzza. I came to the end of my strength, and I was just devastated. And that was by the end of March of 2004, towards the end. I went to an attorney who had been a pro bono attorney that I had gone to as I sought to defend myself. He looked at the case and he said, oh, he said, this is a slam dunk. He said, I'll get you out of this. This is even in the wrong court. He said, no problem. So sure enough, within 5 days, he had it overturned. They cut the amount in half. And that was signed by the attorneys on March 31 of 2004. The judge signed it on April 2. And it overturned all of that and took me out of the pressure cooker. I began to manage my life. And that was also, April is whenever we had our Passover meal. And we entered into the promised land, and I cannot remember the dates of that, but that was just immediately after that. It's right at the, probably in the first week of April. March is also very significant in that in 1992, my wife was pregnant with our fifth child. We were walking around outside, you know, getting the baby to drop. Her water broke, and her contractions were like 4 minutes apart. We're talking about baby time. This is delivery time. We all knew it. The midwife finally got there late, it seemed. And so she went in to do a pelvic exam, and she came back and said, and I'll make this story short, and said, it's a little girl, and she's breech. What do you want me to do? And I went to pray. The only thing I received from Yahweh was, I know my plans for you. They're for good and not adversity, that you might have a future and a hope, from Jeremiah. This was the passage, I can't remember the chapter, but this is where he sent them into Babylon. And knowing the difficulties of Babylon that they were going through, he said, I know my plan for you. There is a future and a hope. And he was speaking of coming out of Babylon, out of captivity. So I went to my wife and the midwife, and I said, look, I don't know what's going to happen. The question was, do we go to a county hospital, or does the midwife deliver this breech baby? And I said, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know it's going to work out. Well, my wife went in to take a shower. Her contractions totally stopped, and here we were at delivery time. The contractions totally stopped, first time in all of our children for this to happen. This was at night. We all went to bed, got up the next morning. I fixed breakfast for everybody. I called the doctor. He said, well, you got about 8 hours with the water broken. Then there's a chance of infection, so you've got to do something within about 8 hours. And that night I'd asked the midwife, I said, is there any way you can turn this baby? She said, oh, no, no, Gary. This is a burning bush in the wilderness miracle that you're asking for. The womb is locked down. The water's broken. There's no turning this baby. She's locked in. So that morning after breakfast, I said, well, go in and do another exam and see if she's dilated any further, and we'll talk from there. She came back. She said she's dilated X centimeters, whatever it was. Then she said, head down. I said, Connie, okay, now, here's my realism, okay? I didn't get all excited about a miracle. I'm a realist. I said, Connie, is there any chance you were wrong? She said, Gary, I know what I felt. I felt the labia of a little girl. She said, I know what I felt. She said, when this child, we didn't do a sonogram. When this child is born, if it's a little girl, I'm right. So by noon, Mavis started having contractions again. Little baby was born head first, and everything went wonderful. We had our little girl, and I looked over at this little girl, and I said, Mavis, her name is Grace. Because Yahweh turned her by his grace. We didn't ask. Yahweh turned her. It was a miracle. Now, March 31 is whenever all this was taking place. Contractions shut down the evening of March 31. Grace was born April 1, April 1st. The significance of April 1st is, if you read the millennial calendar, April 1st is the day in which Yeshua was crucified. And the listener can go read the writing on the millennial calendar, and you'll see that with the moon, and with the feast days, and with the year, everything points to April 1st. It was a marvelous, you're talking about revelations, it was a marvelous revelation to see the origin of the All Fools' Day. I've researched it. Nobody knows where All Fools' Day came from. They know that it goes back way, way, way back in time. But nobody knows the origin. Well, I can tell you what the origin was. The Jews and the Romans alike would have agreed. Hey, these are fools. Hey, he was God. He was their king. He's dead. Yeah, All Fools' Day. This is All Fools' Day. And so, Grace was born on the day, the anniversary of the crucifixion of Yeshua, on April 1st. So, March and April 1st and April 2nd are very significant to me. Okay, Chris, and this is what you don't know yet. I was going to go to truck driving school the 1st of March. I'm not going to. I made the decision this morning when I woke up that I have to wait out March. March is too significant for me in time to go off and get involved in truck driving. I don't know what I'm going to do. I will go ahead and start the writing on Galatians. And I will wait 49 days. You say, why wait 49 days? Well, because it's another Pentecost wait. And I'm just going to do it. Very interestingly, and right before we did the program, I counted the days. If you go from February 13 as being the first in the 49 wait, because that's what it would be if you had another 49, it takes you to April 2, which is when my court order was signed by the judge that got me out of all this death work that was taking place in my legal separation from my wife. I'm going to wait another 49 days. I will not go to truck driving school until after April 2. I'm just going to wait and see what Yahweh does. Those are my plans at this point. I'm going to wait on Him.
Well, my heart rejoices to hear this, Gary. I mean, this is the first that I've heard this, and this goes back to the hope deferred maketh the heart sick. I mean, this is very encouraging to hear. The flip side to that is are you, and I'm not, you know me, you know my heart, you know I've walked this out with you. Are you chasing dates? Are you looking now, and if something doesn't happen in March or April, are you going to look at, well, I had something significant happen in my life in May, in June? I'm not minimizing what has taken place in your life, but is there more to it than just looking at the dates and significant events that took place in your life and basing what Yahweh's going to do in your life based on these dates versus something else bigger that Yahweh has planned?
There are two principles that I would respond to concerning that. One, it says that which has been is that which will be. That which has been done is that which will be done. We know that's the way of Yahweh. Now, are we operating in that right now? Obviously, we're operating in it because He doesn't change. Are we recognizing it, you know, with accuracy? We don't know. We won't know until we get on the other side, or I won't know. We won't know until after we get on the other side of April 2. The other thing is the Scripture says, teach us to number our days. And whenever He laid out feasts according to specific days, like Pentecost, 49, you know He operates off of a chronology of time.
Yes.
All I'm doing, you know, there are two people can look at something and see it two different ways. One, and I know this doesn't reflect you, but you looked at it from, are you just chasing days? Well, that's one way of looking at it. From my standpoint, I am simply respecting what He has done in the past and taking hope. I'm respecting days. I know what He's done in my life. I know that February, March has always been significant to me. I also know that this remnant bride work in the Elijah is critically important. And I should be able to wait 49 days to see what Yahweh does.
Well, I think the key word there is I believe you used respect. What was the key word you used
yes,
there?
Yes, I respect. I respect his days and respect what he's done in my life, yes.
And you respect what you've been through. And because of that, I respect that. I honor that as well, that there is some logic and some respect that is due here to wait and see what Yahweh's going to do.
That's the only thing I know to do. And I will start this writing on the book of Galatians. You know, in this time that I've had, I've thought, you know, the thing that satisfies me most is to write. I am very much accomplishment-oriented, extremely accomplishment-oriented. In fact, yesterday I went out and went trout fishing. And having gone through a discouragement of not receiving what I had pursued, it felt wonderful to go out and stand in a trout stream where we have a limit of 4 trout. And when nobody else was catching fish, I was able to go out and with the knowledge that I have concerning that river and persistence, I was able to go out and catch some really nice trout. One of them was a 15-inch trout. So I brought them and I'm going to fry them today for lunch. So I have to have a sense of accomplishment. So I will be involved in things that are, one, is a tremendous pleasure to me. And I told you even before February 13 that if nothing happens, I would consider writing about Galatians, the book of Galatians. And I'm going to go ahead and do that in the coming days. From beyond that, I don't know what I'm going to do. But frankly, I didn't know what I was going to do when I walked out the second set of 49 days. I'm just going to do what's on my heart. Whatever Yahweh lays before me, I'm going to do. But I am going to wait. I found it very interesting that if you count, if this is no guarantee. I've already proved this time and time again, admittedly. There's no guarantee that just because this date falls on the date in which the judge signed, got me from the deliverance from all of my difficulties, it doesn't mean that anything's going to happen on that day. I think April 2 would be the 49th day, and that means April 3 would actually be, if there was a Tabernacle Pentecost ever out, 3 times 49, which it's not scriptural that I know of, but still, you know, I wish something would happen. And, I'm not saying something's going to. All I'm saying is that I'm going to wait and just see what Yahweh does.
Well, I like the way that you think, and I like the way that you're living your life right now, Gary. And this respect and honor really strikes me right now as something that you're doing that teaches me that all that you've been through, all the things that you've seen, the raven story was incredible.
Yeah. Yeah. I've thought about that one recently when I was out fishing. I thought, Louie flew all the way across town to the window and called out to the woman that I would marry someday.
It's almost like if you do an analogy and you look at somebody who's been giving wonderful, wonderful treasures, and all of a sudden the treasures stop, or they weren't able to take those treasures and bring forth something that they wanted from it. So as a spoiled child, they would just stop and say, I don't want any more of that. I don't want to honor what I have, what I've been given. I want to go do something else. I want to just forget about all those things, all those treasures that have been given me. No, what you've decided to do is say, Father, I'm honoring you and respecting you that all the things that you've taken me through, all the things that you've shown me, all the wonderful truth and visions and dreams that I've had, and all the wonderful people that you've put in my life to help and support me, I have to continue to walk this out. I have no choice. And to honor you and out of respect for what you've given me and shown me, I'm going to do this. And I'm going to do it for two reasons. One, I made a commitment to serve you. I didn't make a commitment to serve you until good things stop happening to me. I made a commitment to serve you either way.
Oh, when I'm seriously looking at truck driving, my attitude is, And frankly, there was one day that, oh man, you know, it's a good thing I had the word no on my computer. There's just this, the pain. You want to subdue the pain, and that's what people do. They sin. But I was going to go drive a truck just to wait on him. And, you know, but there's too much at stake. There's too much at stake. I was not going to sin. I decided, well, when I go drive the truck, I will live my life, and I've thought this before, I will live my life in that cab according to the principles that I believe in, and I will at least live my life this way. But, Chris, the fact is, you've got a whole world, including the church, that is just going to hell. They're pathetic. They do not have a moral compass. That most recent writing on kissing lips and attesting glory. Marvelous, marvelous truths. You just add that one to the list, and you see that moral responsibility is totally lacking in the church and in people's lives.
I don't know if I'm more sensitive to it right now because of all what's going on, but it seems to me that things are just worse than they've ever been. I read a report, 57% of Catholics, okay, who are supposed to be taking a stand against pro-abortionists, abortion proponents, 57% voted the present administration into power and governance. And after 3 days in office, the ruling power, by executive decree, that same administration ordered abortions to resume in all federal facilities around the world. And we got 57% of the Catholics voted that present administration in office.
We're totally feminized. And feminism is not just the way someone dresses. It's not just women in governance. It's weak, irresponsible actions. And putting Barack Obama into the office of president is a tremendous testimony to the feminization of this nation. Weak, irresponsible actions, the fullness of the curse of 1920, which involved the black man and the woman and Christianity, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and of course the man fell through it as well. So it's pathetic shape. Am I willing to wait 49 days for the hope of something still taking place? I will.
Well, you know, Gary, those highways will be there.
They will, won't they? Hopefully.
Those highways will
be there. I don't know if the jobs will be there.
Well, but Yahweh is always taking care of you. You know that.
Yes.
But those highways aren't going anywhere, and the truck driving business is not going anywhere. Is it so pressing that you have to... Yes, you said, Gary, I'm not an idle man. I just can't sit.
No.
But again, I can't stress to you how that touched me today about how you're giving honor and respect to your father of all the things that he's shown you. And again, related back to the treasures. How? All these treasures, I'm just going to forget about it and go do something else because I didn't get what I wanted. Your heart's in a different place. You know what this world needs. You're here to serve, and I really appreciate that in you.
Let me tell you another life principle that I have. I heard a pastor say this, and it really touched something inside of me. He said, ask yourself the question, what are the long-term effects of what you're doing? Well, as I laid there this morning, and pain obscures our perception. Pain obscures perception. And when you're hurting, you're not as adept in perception as you are when you're not hurting. But as I laid there and considered, I thought, you know, if I continue to press on to go towards truck driving, looking down the road, there's too much pain in considering that. I just can't do that right now. And so one needs to come to the place wherever they ask themselves the question, what is the long-term effects of what I'm doing? I try to project where I'm going to be and how I'm going to feel down the road. And so I realize, no, in respect to my relationship with Yahweh, that's not even saying it accurately, in respect to my heart before Yahweh, no, I've got to give him some more time. He seems to have a lot of it. He uses more than I wish. But I will do that. Let me tell you another thing that I saw this morning as I was studying out this serpent turning into a rod. Chris, that is a prevailing consideration in my life right now. That and the covenant pattern. Those two things are very prevailing in my life. But that rod turning into a serpent and turning back into a rod, it's very interesting. When Moses performed the miracle before Pharaoh, had Aaron to throw his rod down, and Aaron's rod turned into a serpent. Well, the magicians of Pharaoh did the same thing. They threw their rods down, and they turned into serpent, and of course Aaron's rod ate the serpents. It didn't say they turned back into a rod. Aaron's rod didn't. But it's quite interesting that the magicians could turn the office of Yeshua into a serpent. That is quite interesting. They had the authority to do that. Now, the second sign that was to cause belief was not performed. Putting the hand in the bosom, coming out leprous, putting a hand in the bosom, bringing it out into being clean. They did not perform that sign, and a person can go read the writing, the signs that cause belief, that examines that. But what happened is that they performed the third sign. Yahweh had them to perform the third sign, which is to turn the Nile into blood. And that's what Aaron did again, turn the Nile into blood. And the magicians did the same thing. They had the ability to turn water, the Nile, into blood. So once again, you see this ability of the magicians of Egypt to perform evil, because both of those were evil, in testimony. The rod into a serpent is the office of Yeshua going into the office that belongs to the serpent. It's equally true that the Nile turning into blood, Chris, what have I said about blood of late? Do you know?
Well, yes, it represents Adam's clay, man.
And Satan.
And Satan.
Yes, mm-hmm. Because a woman has her menstrual period. She is unclean because of the blood. And that is a testimony of Satan. The color red is in large part prophetic of Satan. Our blood that flows through these bodies that are corrupted, they're of this earth. Our strength, our life comes from the blood. When Yeshua came back to this earth after receiving his immortal body, he was not blood. He said, "Touch and see if I'm flesh and bone." Thomas put his hand in his side. No blood. Because the red speaks of Satan. Mystery Babylon. She was clothed in scarlet and purple. Scarlet is Satan. Purple, of course, is Yeshua. It's very interesting in a rainbow that the first color starting up would be purple, basically, and the last color is red. They're at opposite ends of the spectrum, such it is with evil and good. The red and the purple in the rainbow is the same as the scarlet and purple that Mr. Babylon, which is the same in the robes that were placed on Yeshua. In Matthew, it was scarlet. In Mark and John, it was purple. And quite interesting, in a double rainbow, the colors are absolutely reversed. Instead of going from purple up to red, it starts at red and returns back to purple. And that's what has got to happen. But the rod turned into a serpent that the magicians could perform, the Nile River turning into blood, is exactly what evil people have done. They have mimicked the evil. They have been able to perform the evil. Of course, the third one was the gnats, the dust in the gnats. The magicians could do that. From then on, they couldn't perform any of the works. But it's quite significant that the magicians could perform evil. That's the way pastors and such are today, and people. They can perform the evil. They can, but it's turning that serpent back into a rod they could have never done. And they couldn't clean up the Nile either, and they couldn't get rid of the gnats. Pharaoh called, the frogs were third. Forgive me. The frogs were third. They could create frogs, but they couldn't get rid of them. And finally, and that's the first one of the plagues that you see Moses stopping, and he got rid of all the frogs, so...
Well, I'm very encouraged, Gary, by the fact that you're continuing to press on, and I will continue to press on with you. I think it's just so important to not quit on all the things that we've been showing, the waltz of life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the 1-2-3 beat and how he always stacks time. I mean, these are marvelous truths that it would be a shame and a travesty to just give up on. And again, nobody's using the word give up. I've always been a positive person. There's another brother I met that's in Colorado. And we talked about this, and the first thing that came out of his mouth was, you know, it's going to happen. The latter rain's going to come. It'll all work out. It doesn't help day to day when hope is deferred and when there's great disappointment, discouragement. But he sees that will happen. And there's a time and a place for this to happen, and I believe that you're a key part to this, and I'm glad to hear that you're going to wait and honor Yahweh with your time.
Actually, Chris, I am going to give up. if you think about that phrase, give up, who is up?
Yeah, that's right.
I'm going to give this to God. Mm-hmm. I'm going to give up. I'm going to give it to Yahweh God. I'm going to let him hold it. I'm going to let him do what he wants to do. So I am going to give up for 49 days. And that was from the 13th. So we're talking about April 3. After April 3, if nothing happens, then I will reassess. And who knows where I will be at that point. But I am going to give Yahweh God. I gave up the other day. I gave up to God. And I'm going to give up. I gave up this morning. I'm going to give it up to him. I'm going to let him do what he's going to do. I'm probably going to go fishing, trout fishing again. There's another part of that river I've got to try out tomorrow just to see how the fish are. But, and it's supposed to be a beautiful day. But beyond that, I'm going to focus on him. I'm going to see what comes out of me. I'm going to write about Galatians. And we will look until April 3 and just see if Yahweh does anything. And take hope in him because, you know, frankly, Chris, you can't do away with these testimonies concerning 7 times 390, how they point to 08, 09, 010, and Nehemiah's 2008 Jubilee, and it points to that. You can't discard those.
No, you can't. And there are many other things that I won't reiterate, but there are so many things that you can't discount. And so we just stay the course, and I'm very, very grateful to hear what I'm hearing today, and I'm confident the listener's heart is rejoicing that we'll just continue on. And again, there's a small remnant of people that are trying to walk this out, and there's reasons for it. This is not just a shot in the dark. There are things that we've seen. There's reasons for this.
Well, you just took my third another reason for me to continue on, and that is people like you.
Thank you.
You make it possible. I am a firm believer that no person is complete in and of themselves. Any person that tries to live alone, irregardless of other people, and without the benefit of other people, lives a very minimized life.
Well, Gary, if Yahweh had not put you in my life, my life has changed. It would have been, there was some pain, there was some intercession for a couple years where it was unbearable. I was losing my mind. But
that was from a headache.
Yes, I had a headache every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for 2 years.
Mm-hmm.
And had he not put you in my life would be the same. It would be where it was. And I'm greatly blessed and greatly encouraged with all the things that I've seen. And the fact that I'm in your life, it gives me direction and reason for my life, that Yahweh will use me to be part of this. And that, who in history has had a chance to be part of the bringing the two remnant together, the rainbow, bringing the two together, bringing about the return of Yeshua? Very few people have an opportunity to be part of that. I'm not going to waste that opportunity. And certainly not going to say to you, all right, well, you know, this nothing happened, so, you know, Godspeed. Go drive a truck. Go do what you need to do. This just doesn't make sense. It's not smart.
We've seen too much and we care too much to quit.
Yes.
Those two things.
I watched a video the other day, Gary, on MSN, on the internet. A couple high school basketball teams were playing, and somebody from the crowd shouted something to one of the players on the court, and a brawl broke out. And I'm watching this going, what has this world come to? They're children, 16, 17 years old, throwing fists at each other in mayhem on the court. It took minutes for the police to get there and restore it. This world desperately needs Yeshua's return. And you know that it's not going to happen until Yahweh does something.
Indeed, I do know that.
And it's not going to happen until it's time. And so we wait. And we work.
We wait and we work. We see what he's going to do in these days set before us. And... this will help the people who are listening right now to know what's taking place and what's before us. And I know there are many others who feel like you do. I know a couple ladies here in town. I've talked to one of them. She said, Gary, we are with you. You've got two gals here who still believe. So I'm going to put off truck driving. I'm going to wait. I'm going to look to Yahweh. I'm going to do what's at hand. And we'll just see what unfolds and... I've got to wait through March. I just have to. I've got to respect again everything he's done in my life, and I'm going to wait.
Yes. So let's switch subjects quickly. You're going to write on Galatians. Can you give us a taste, a hint of what's on your heart, and why now? What issues or questions have come up to you from people that have said, I've got to write on Galatians now. What stirred this next writing for Galatians?
A particular gentleman who's been associated with me, or we've had a friendship since 1995, and he challenged me about some of the teachings of Paul in Galatians. I disputed it, and I am very concerned about the book of Galatians. My primary concern is when Paul... in three occasions in chapter 2 of Galatians, called the apostles of Yeshua, whom he himself chose and who will judge the angels, he called them reputed in total disrespect, to the extent that Paul even said, what they are means nothing to me. I have tremendous concerns over that statement. I've had my wife to quote scriptures out of that book to use against me and our relationship. I have had the one that is so pathetic that people always quote, all women in particular, quote, well, there's neither male nor female. They disregard everything else Paul wrote and say there's neither male nor female, so a woman obviously can have the right to teach. I believe Paul blew it. In the book of Galatians. I believe he blew it.
But on a higher level, you're always trying to show us something.
Well, in my assessment, there's a little leaven that leavens the whole lump. The book of Galatians to me is a little leaven. I respect everything else Paul wrote. But there are enough things in Galatians that give me tremendous concern, especially in light of Galatians 2. When he dissed the apostles and called them reputed and said what they are means nothing to me. He said God is not a respecter of men. He hasn't read his own writings then. He clearly is a respecter of men. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated before they were even born, he said. Paul was off in Galatians, and I'm going to present that. I think it's a little leaven that leavened all of Christianity. Christians are so heavy in the book of Galatians that they're willing to sin freely, saying, oh, it's under the blood, it's under the blood. You know, I'm just a carnal person, or I'm just a man. So there's this freedom to sin, and a lot of it comes from the book of Galatians. Paul said, you know, don't distinguish one day from another. Well, Paul did distinguish one day from another because he observes Saturday as a Sabbath, and he observes the feast. So his writing in Galatians, he must have had an upset stomach or something that day, because it's absolutely pathetic. I'm going to examine it.
In the scope of things, you always, again, the New Testament, especially with Paul, just confirms the breach of Christianity.
Yes, I believe it's a little leaven. You know, someone would say, well, how can you do that? I mean, Yahweh gives us what we need. Whenever he said in Acts about the Matthias being established as the 12th apostle.
Right.
Someone could say, well, it's written, so it must be true. No, it's written because it happened. It doesn't mean it was right. Just because Paul wrote Galatians does not mean it's right. It means it happened. And it reveals the leaven that's in Christianity, that leavened the whole lump.
Interesting, yes. Well, I'm going to look forward to the writing.
Well, I'm not. I was telling Tommy the other day, I said, Tommy, I've been a pallbearer, but I'm not a Paul basher.
Mm-hmm.
He said, Paul bear? How'd you bear Paul? I said, Paul, Tommy, I carried a casket once. I'm not a Paul basher, but Galatians is a book that I believe is leavened Christianity, and it caused them to freely sin, thinking they can get away with it, and that women can freely minister, quote, minister, teach and such, because it says there's neither male nor female. That Yahweh's not a respect for people. Error. That book is full of error. It's the leaven that's leavened all of Christianity.
Well, I'm going to look forward to it, my good friend, and I'm glad to hear what I'm hearing today, that you're going to press on. Very good.
I'm going to press on one way or another if I have to press on driving a truck later, but I am forestalling that one until after April 3, and we'll see what Yahweh does.
Well, as I said, Gary, the roads will be there.
They will.
They'll be there in May, and they're not going anywhere.
Nope. Well, it's always good to have you sitting on the other side of the table with a listener, and I'm sure that they have appreciated you today. And I'm grateful that I can share this with you in this broadcast, because it was only this morning that I saw, no, this is what you've got to do. So it was timely, because we had scheduled the broadcast for today. So the conclusion this morning was very timely, and we'll look to see what Yahweh does. And I'm grateful for you, Chris. I'm grateful for those who have financially made it possible for me to continue this walk. I will be honest. I will not violate them. I will not violate their hope and their trust. And we will just see what Yahweh does in the days before us. If I may, I would like to interrupt myself in this conversation with Chris as we approach closing this broadcast. Afterwards, something came to me that I think you, the listening audience, would really like to know. I was asking myself all the last several days, well, is there an example in the scriptures of where you can have 349s, which would be a tabernacle's Pentecost after 349s? Is there any place anywhere where there's that testimony? I couldn't think of anything. Well, after the broadcast, all of a sudden, it came to me. My, oh, my, I do believe there is something. That has to do with a king sending his captain with his 50 to get none other than Elijah. The captain of 50 with his 50 was sent by the king to get Elijah, and the first one, of course, was consumed by fire. The second captain of 50 with his 50 was sent by the king to get Elijah, and he too was consumed by fire. Of course, Elijah was calling down fire from heaven on them, saying, hey, if I'm a prophet, be consumed by fire. The third captain of 50 with his 50 was sent to get Elijah. This time he humbled himself before Elijah, and Elijah came and went with him to the king. Now, what's the testimony? Well, 50, of course, is Pentecost. You say, well, that's not a 49. No, no, but that is still a 50, because what happens is the 49 is stacked on the 50th day. So, legally, it is 350s. Now, you know, I've wondered about that passage before. I've never found an application of that passage that made any sense, because if that was 3,000 years,
testified, which it could be. The first 2,000 was the captain of the 50 with his 50 being devoured by fire. Then one could say then the third one was the millennial reign. That's fine, but the only problem I've ever had with that is that there's not enough specificity, because Elijah doesn't serve for 1,000 years other than as one of the kings under the king. So I was uncomfortable with that one, but it seemed like at least a somewhat pattern. The other one was, well, how about the periods of Pentecost? We read in Leviticus 23 that there was a count of 49 plus 49, and then you have Pentecost, 49 days, 49 days, and then Pentecost. And then Deuteronomy, we find that there is a count of 49 days, and then Pentecost. Well, those kind of represent the numbers there. They're two periods of 50 and one period of 50, but the problem is they're reversed, because the first remnant, they had their Pentecost after 49 days, not the 49 and 49, and so that doesn't make sense, because the first remnant wasn't the Elijah that prepared the way for Yeshua, so that didn't make sense. Here's the hope that I have. This is indeed great hope. In this account, it is extremely unique, and I've never understood the fulfillment. If this is the fulfillment, nobody in a million years would have ever understood it. It's to be seen. Granted, it's to be seen. But in this account where you have two sets of a captain of 50 with his 50 who did not experience success, and then a third set of a captain of 50 with his 50 receiving Elijah, listen, I hope that we are at that fulfillment. I hope this is the place where Yahweh says, you know, you've just kept pressing me and pressing me and pressing me, and yes, I will give you what you want. And that's why Yeshua told us to pray. The man asked for 3 loaves of bread. Well, we need a third loaf, if you would, a third captain of 50 with his 50, and hopefully we will get the Elijah work. Just wanted to share that with you. It did come to me after the broadcast. It is a point of hope. It is a legal point of hope, where you do see one testimony, that I'm aware of at this point, in which you have a count of not just one 49 to Pentecost, not even two 49s going to Pentecost, but in this account in 2 Kings 1, you have a testimony of 3 counts of 50 to get Elijah. Hope this is the case, and we'll go back to our broadcast.
Amen. Well, keep the faith, audience. I encourage you to keep the faith. Don't give up. You always got a marvelous plan and a work, and with all the things that have been revealed, these things will come to pass. We just need to continue to put a 1 foot forward and walk these things out and consider the alternative, which I don't want. And so that should give us hope to continue on. So bless you, brother. I'm very encouraged today, and thank you, thank you, thank you.
Yes, and hopefully that scripture will find its corner and turn where it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, and desire fulfilled is the tree of life. That's what we need, Chris.
Amen. Well, all right, brother, take care. I'll talk to you soon.
Thank you. Bless you.
Bye-bye. Bye.
Bye-bye.